First John chapter 2, we're only going to barely get through verse 15a and b. We're not going to get to part c. What we find in this particular portion in verses 15 through 17, and love not the world, we see two main points. Number one, the rule against loving the world, or the rule against worldliness. And then secondly, we see the reasons against worldliness. There are three reasons we're going to be looking at. We're going to hopefully have enough time to deal with the rule against worldliness. But as we look back and try to connect everything together, at the beginning of the chapter, we see there in chapter 2, it says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." And so to enforce all of that, we see some particular commands that are given, and so that we as believers would be regulated by them as far as our conduct is concerned. And of course, we had seen how that we need to place our eyes and our trust upon our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to keep his commandments and to walk as Christ walked. And then, of course, we got the exercising ourselves in loving the brethren. And then we find there was various stages of Christian growth that we've dealt with. Those just recently we talked about little children, those who are young men, those who are fathers in the faith, to encourage them along the way, to give them incentives as they go along the way. And now we come following the exhortation and the command to love the brethren. He comes up now, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, with a prohibition of love not the world. And we look at this as we see that this is another test. We've had the test of love. We've had the test of obedience. We've had all these various tests. But the test of worldliness, as we see here, as to where are we in relation to worldliness. And we see there's that, again, a connection there between the powers of darkness and the kingdom of light. And Scripture talks about the power of darkness, the rulers of the darkness of this world. And we know that from John 3:19 that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. They are dominated by the kingdom of darkness. And again, darkness is as true a moving principle among the unsaved as is light to the saved. The same kind of, there's a connection there. And all that is outside of God in Christ is under the dominion of sin and in the realm of darkness and under the dominion of Satan. And that's the fundamental reason that we are not to love the world. And because the world is very opposite of Christ, who is the light. We've been chosen out of the world, but we're not of the world. And but the thing is, our flesh, in some measure, is attracted to the world. There is that attraction. And that's why these are warnings. They are warning as far as how to gauge what our relationship is with God. Is it for real or is it not? It is a gauge to tell whether our fellowship, if we are saved, is right with God or not. And this is what this test of worldliness is. And Paul, just like John, as he wrote to young Timothy, he was concerned, just like John was concerned, that they're getting older and most likely they're going to leave this world, they're going to leave people behind. And they were concerned about those who would likely be left behind, and we too should be concerned. Brother Ronnie want me to sing that song what was the name of it again? Find Us Faithful by Steve Green. And that we would leave behind memories and a heritage to those who are left behind. That should be of great concern to us. And it should be not just in our minds or not just with our words, but the way that we live our lives. But Paul said in regards to this, Timothy, being a young man and all the temptations that are associated with youth. And he was not only that, but he was a pastor as well. He was a prime target of the adversary of our soul, Satan. And he wrote him, and he said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, it says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God." This is, if we're going to fight against worldliness, then there needs to be some stirring up. We cannot be passive. We must be active. It's not something that's just going to happen. We can't just push the autopilot button and it's just going to happen. There are some things that need to be done. And if we are losing, and there are times when we lose the battle, some battles, we cannot be content to say, "Oh, well, I guess that's the way it is, being in the flesh." It should concern us. Just like, how would you like to have a fellow soldier there in the foxhole with you who had that kind of attitude? Would you like it? I know I wouldn't. I want somebody fighting for me. I don't want somebody giving up. I don't want somebody giving in. I don't want someone wimping out. But Paul continues. He says, "Which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Fear has no place in this. There's a problem. You know, there's the world loves to threaten us and intimidate us. Paul says he's not given us that spirit. If we have a spirit of fear, it's not from God. It's from this world and from the god of this world, Satan. But he says, "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker." Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. There's going to be afflictions. Anytime we have warfare, there are afflictions. And so Paul, he says now, after that, according to the power of God, not on our own strength, we just can't do it. If we think so, then we're fooling ourselves. "Hold fast the former sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." Now, I understand, of course, everything that we do is by the power of the Holy Spirit. But nonetheless, we are active participants. We must not have a fatalistic attitude. You know, if we get a fatalistic attitude, don't tell me about what to do or not to do, preacher, because it's all God's grace. Well, yes, of course. But we're things we're to do. And plead with God, "Please, Lord, don't let me fall. Please, Lord, help me to do this thing or that thing, to remain pure, to be clean, to be a fit vessel in your sight for your glory and for those who will be left behind." The engagement of the enemy is not for the faint of heart. I like in the war we're in, it's World War I. It's the first world war that began at Eden. And it's a battle that has been since the fall, has more casualties than any other war, lasted longer than the other war against man. And the losers will be losers forever, and the winners will be winners forever. As Paul expressed there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." This is the kind of warfare we're talking about against the world. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." We have that prince and power of the air is going to fight against our minds and our thinking. And we need to, through the power, mighty power of God, pull down and cast down those things that the prince and power of the air and the spiritual wickedness in high places would seek to infiltrate and influence us by. One of the disheartening things that happens in the process of this is that some people fall. Some people get cold. Some people get indifferent. They just have no interest in the things of God. They just have an attitude problem. And it's sad. When the Word of God is being preached and expounded, I mean, it's like, really? You think you're that strong that you can do that? That's ridiculous. That's a joke. If it wasn't so serious. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, we see a sad reality that there will be those who depart from the faith and will break off fellowship, or they'll do something to where a breaking of fellowship will be necessary. And it should be heartbreaking to us. We should never raise our nose up in pride thinking, "Well, I knew they were going to do that. I figured they'd do that." Well, you know, if it wasn't for the grace of God, you'd do it, and I would do it. Should break our hearts. And it makes you feel kind of lonely when you see those things happen. "Those who labored alongside you, rejoiced with you, sorrowed with you, prayed with you, they depart from the faith." I got one I'm going to mention in prayer. Some of you may already know a pastor who has departed. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says in verse 15, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." And then in 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." He loved this present world. Here's somebody who labored alongside and heard the preaching of the Apostle Paul and Luke and all those others that traveled with him. He loved this present world. Don't think that this present world can't get a hold of you and cause you to go off the deep end. It can. It has that power to do that. We don't have the power in and of ourselves to resist it. We must look to the God who has saved our souls. But he went to Thessalonica. That's where he went. He departed and is departed unto Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a big city. What's in the big cities? All kinds of glitter and glamour and allurements and attractions and temptations. Comforts, a false sense of security, all these things can attract you when things may not be going the way you hoped it might go. Be careful. Be aware. Don't be ignorant of Satan's devices that he would use and throw up in our face to put in our minds or before our minds. There's very little preaching today against worldliness. But worldliness is an attack on our fellowship with God and is the enemy of the soul of mankind. So let's start looking at one rule against worldliness. It says, love not the world. And we're not talking about a world that is the physical world, the globe and so forth, because even the sin-cursed earth reflects the glory of God in some measure. And the heavens even declare the glory of God, and we ought to thank God and praise God for those things that He has made. He said it was very good, and there is a sin has marred creation, but there's a measure of God's glory there that we ought to thank God for. Nor are we to be like those who are mad at the world. Mad at the world and hate the world and be like some kind of psychotic Mohammedan and start killing people. That's not what this is talking about. Instead, it's talking about the world system. The world system of evil and their way of living. That's governed by the adversary of our soul, Satan, in rebellion against God. So we're not to love either the world system or the world's way of doing things. It is secular. It's anti-God. It's anti-good. It's anti-love. It is ignoring God. And we can, because of our sinful flesh, start being affected. What does the world want? The world wants us to love it. And they have a way of getting you to love it. That is the rewards, cars and houses and lands and a good reputation in the world. The praises of men, all these different kinds of things, comforts, and again, that false sense of security. All those things, the world will use those elements to try to allure us and to bait us so that we will take the bait. And at any weak moment, we could fall prey to it. Satan's a great deceiver. He can make those things. He can dress it up with all kinds of religious garb to make it look like it's something that is justifiably good. It's okay. But we see that this love for the world can be expressed in the time that we spend and whatever it is, the attention that we give, and the expense that we invest into it. How much money we spend, how much time we spend, how much of our attention is in the things of the world. And, you know, if we love the world is, again, has a way of rewarding those who love it. But the problem is, the best rewards that the world can offer will only last as long as we live, even if it lasts that long. It may not even last that long. Is very temporary. And so that tells us a little bit about how they're not really worth that kind of affection like the world demands. And the interesting thing about this passage too is that it is a proof that this is of divine origin, this passage. The world's never going to speak evil of itself. The world is going to speak good of itself. You know, it says there that that which is of great price in the sight of God is despised by the world. In 1 Peter 3:4, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Luke 16:15 says. So, if there's anything that's highly esteemed by man in the world, well, then that man, or that woman, or that child will think highly of it, speak loudly of it in its praise, and regards it as his world. And since it be that which labors that we engage in, man views the world with pride and satisfaction and boasts of the progress of the world and is absolutely sure it's going to develop into an everlasting utopia. It's so good. That's the way they act. Mankind in the world would never say things like James 4:4, which says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So that's not something that would originate in the human mind, the natural man, or of the world, but is of divine origin. We find that Jesus, it says of Jesus, the world knew him not. And he says there in John 7:7 that the world, me it hateth, he said. And the world's value is of less value than a man's soul, as Jesus expressed in Matthew 16:26. And that the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world were like thorns that choked the word and made the hearer unfruitful in the parable of the sower and the seed. And then Jesus said, "Woe unto the world because of offenses." And he said that in John 14:30 that Satan was the prince of this world. And it says in reference to the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, "Whom the world cannot receive." And Jesus said in John 17:9, "I pray not for the world." And then, speaking of Christ, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world in Galatians 1:4. So all of this tells us what it says there in Romans 12. Says that we're not to be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're to therefore not love the world. The world, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, and ungodliness and worldly lust are all linked together. Peter talks about the pollutions of the world. And John in 1 John chapter 5. In verse 19, later on in this epistle, he says, "The whole world lies in wickedness." So all these things tell us that the world is not something that we should be loving. Our affection should not be toward this world. And so and this is not only for those who just profess Christ, but even those who possess Christ. Either way, the application can be made. And so we're not to love the world. It's fundamental for vital godliness is to love not the world. Now, some people, when they think about worldliness, they think about a lot of different things. And it's usually... see, this is talking about affections. It goes deeper and covers more than a lot of do's and don'ts that some people, "Well, you shouldn't go to the movies, you shouldn't be dancing, you shouldn't be playing cards, and you shouldn't be doing that." That's worldliness. Now, I'm not saying that some of those things do not fall under the category of worldliness, but I'm simply saying that this is dealing with the affections, the love of the world. And that encompasses so much more than those little lists that people come up with. Sometimes people get kind of, they seclude themselves from everybody else. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. We're in the world to make a difference. We're in the world not to hide our light under a bushel basket. But we are to let others know with our good works to glorify the Father in heaven. We are to let them know as lights in this world by what we say, by what we do. That means we got to be out there. It doesn't mean that we hide away like some coward and not engage the world or engage the enemy. Part of the church, the gates of hell should not prevail against it. That's an offensive kind of thing. It's not just us being in defense in a passive mode, but we go on the offense because we have the power of God behind us. And so we engage the enemy. But so we're not to be like some monk or some hermit or anything of that sort. Now, is there a time to flee? Is there a time to the prudent seeth the wickedness ahead of time and he hides himself? Yes, there's times for that. But that should not be what would characterize our life. We are, when we are not to be worldly, it doesn't mean that we are only focused on spiritual things and any kind of secular job or any kind of secular activity is something that we don't shouldn't be involved with. No, it's not that at all. Matter of fact, the scriptures tell us to work with your own hands in 1 Thessalonians 4:11. If any would not work, neither should he eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. The Thessalonian church would have a problem with understanding what all that meant. They thought that Christ's coming was soon. Some of them, others thought they already came. And so they had in some ways, a healthy kind of outlook that Christ could come at any time. But sometimes people go off the deep end and they start with all these kinds of different strange things that they just need to stop working and they need to be ready and they need to be praying all the time and reading their Bible all the time and neglecting to work. The scriptures tell us in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. It says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. There in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. So these are the marks of a true believer. That's part of living godly. And so to be in business and to do business and acquire money and all that kind of, there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But we need to be careful, obviously, as the psalmist says in Psalm 62:10, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. You know, we always got to be careful that we don't go to extremes. And so the evidence of a believer being in fellowship with God and really in a relationship with God is that we love not the world. We are diligent and we are in the management of the temporary things of this life, but without a sinful conformity to the world in the process. We know God's in control, right? I mean, and he's given these commands for us to labor. And we know that Psalms 4:3 says, the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. He's going to take up. We've not seen, David said, he hadn't seen the righteous begging for bread. God takes care of his own. But we are to be as pilgrims and strangers, and abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, as 1 Peter 2:11 tells us. We're not to be like the world, as Psalms 52:7 says, lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches. The world is such, it's described in Ephesians 2:2, according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So we, when we think about loving not the world, we are to not esteem it as part of our treasure. We're forbidden to set our affections on it. We're to set our affections on things above. We you know, where our love is where our supreme affection is. If it's in if our heart is dwelling on the things of this world, then that's not a good sign of our relationship with God, or if we are saved, our fellowship with God. And it should not dominate, the love of the world should not dominate our thinking. Even this physical world, when you think about, even though that we're going to be what? The meek shall inherit the earth. But we're not going to inherit the earth as it is now. There's going to be a change. There's going to be new heaven, new earth. Even Israel is spoken of there in Micah 2:10. This is not your rest because it is polluted. They had a land flowing with milk and honey, and yet they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and they desired a better country, a heavenly one. So there is this hate of the world and a love for God. Now the next part of this verse says, neither the things that are in the world. The things. The cars, the homes, the gadgets, the status that seek to make inroads into our hearts. And that's interesting because that first part of that verse in 15a kind of paints a broad brush. Now we see something that's not quite as broad and more particular. The things that are in the world. You know, even an unsaved person who's kind of religious may kind of have a stoic kind of attitude about the world. And abstain from certain things, refusing to have fellowship with things that are frivolous and silly, and scorn the carnal kind of attractions that the world has to offer, and still be a worldling at heart. Now, even if somebody may have this kind of general and abstain from various kinds of things for one reason or another because they think they're earning points with God or whatever like that. It says, neither the things that are in the world, nothing at all, should come in the place of love for God. Nothing at all should be exalted to the point to where we engage and love it more than we love God or His Word. Matter of fact, it gets so clear in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, that nothing above God, there shouldn't be anything as far as love is concerned. Nothing should be above God. Nothing should be superior in our love than this, the love that we have toward God. Jesus said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Loved man is what? The second greatest commandment. Love to God is the first, number one commandment. That means it gives way the love of mom and dad, the love of husband or wife, the love of children, or any of those things, worldly comforts, whatever, all below God. God, we are to submit to Him one as our primary love. And so that's the, when we think of things of the world, that just covers every little thing. Anything that, we just sang about the, I've torn idols from my heart. You know, that's a passage, I think, Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 2. All those idols in the heart, all those things that those little Pharisees that might seek to take residence in our heart, they need to be torn out. All those things. We're to love not the world nor the things of the world. Sometimes it's some people's hobbies or their pastimes. They use that as a means for whatever reason to give them some kind of R&R or some kind of sometimes even a taking the place of the peace and comfort that God's Word and the Holy Spirit should give. seeking that, depending upon that, instead of seeking primarily. Not say that God doesn't provide those things, but if we do it without God in mind, then it becomes idle. But Genesis chapter 11 speaks of the world, human society's united rebellion against God. It's very much, it's an illustration of what is happening in the world today and has happened. And that the Tower of Babel, with the anti-God leader of humanity, Nimrod, the mighty hunter before God, there was an organized rebellion against God and refusing to obey the command to disperse and spread throughout all the world. And instead, they wanted to build a building. Maybe probably a tower that would be water safe. Maybe heard about the flood that was going to come upon the earth. And so the Tower of Babel shows us another fundamental fact of the world system. That the world's progress and the world's technology and the world's government and the world's organization, they think can make man better off. Now, it may make man better off temporarily, but it can never make man better. Better off in the sense of convenience or whatever kind of other things that we got today. We like being better off, don't we? I mean, we do. We like the washers and the dryers and the dishwashers and all these kinds of convenience, modern day convenience. Nothing wrong with them, but don't set your heart upon them. The Tower of Babel shows us the world system, and as impressive and winsome as it appears to be, it never wins out over God. You saw how God easily defeated the building of the Tower of Babel and gave them a confusion of tongue. And so we see that the world system, as an example there, the world system will never win out over God. So, do you or I have the world dominating over the love of God? Is the love of God instead residing and ruling in our hearts, or the defeated love of the world? The kind of love that God hates is the love of the world. Do we love what God loves and hate what God hates? It's a good test as to where we are in fellowship and relationship with God. So may God help us to think about and pray about how that we would obey the command, love not the world nor the things in the world or of the world.